Hi friends, this is Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Our mission is to lead others to a thriving relationship with Jesus, and if you're ready to take a next step in your faith journey after you listen to this message, you can contact us through our website at www.heritagechurchofchrist.org. God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the following message.
A few weeks ago, I was sitting at a fast food restaurant having lunch with some of the other members of our staff, and we were at a fast food place over on 377, and you know the scene over there. We're sitting up next to the window, and so we can see all the traffic going north and south, and every couple of minutes there's a train that goes by, but standing in between us and the highway on the sidewalk, there were three employees for a brand new Smoothie King store. And they were trying to attract business to come to the store. And two of the three employees were standing pretty stationary. They were holding a big sign that said grand opening and really just kind of standing still there. But the third employee was different. She really wanted you to buy a smoothie that day. And so she turned the sidewalk on Denton Highway into her own dance floor and gymnastics runway and cheerleading stadium all at the same time. Okay, you picture the scene. She's dressed in her standard Smoothie King issue, tan jeans, polo shirt, and visor, okay, but she's doing flips and cartwheels and pirouettes and with the occasional breakdance move thrown in into the middle of this. She is cheering. She's tumbling to the soundtrack that apparently is playing in her own head. Periodically, she'd pick up a sign from Smoothie King and she would hold it up and she would gesture to the people on the road to honk their horns. I don't know how much Smoothie King was paying her that day, but they were getting their money's worth out of this girl. There was not a hint of embarrassment, not a bit of bashfulness to be found. If anyone on 377 decided not to buy a smoothie that day, it was not because they were not invited to buy a smoothie. And it made me think of all of those other roadside advertisers that I've seen when I'm driving around. You know the ones, the guys who have the plastic signs. And they spin them, and they wave them around, and once in a while they throw it up in the air, and they do a big twirl. And they're making sure that you are aware of their presence. Once in a while you see one who's just phoning it in. He's just standing there holding the sign like this, and once in a while he'll give it a little. But more often than not, I see those workers putting a lot of energy and effort into their work. Even though they're standing out in the weather all day long, they somehow manufacture enough excitement to catch your attention and make you look up from your texting and driving. You know, I mean, it's a big deal. They're doing their job really well, but every time I see one of the sign spinners, I wonder, how do these companies find employees who are that excited? Where does that come from? Maybe you remember when you were younger being a part of a team or a group that hosted a fundraiser car wash. How many of you have ever done this before, right? You know the feeling, you'll never do it again, I know. I can remember doing this in youth group when I was younger, and inevitably we would need people to actually wash the cars, but we also needed a team of people to stand out on the street and attract attention so that people would come to the car wash in the first place. And if I got to pick my assignment, I'd wash cars every time, okay? Because I kind of felt silly standing out there on the side of the road waving posters around trying to attract attention. Maybe that was your favorite part, and God bless you if that fits your personality. But I had a hard time getting excited enough to go out and try to make a scene like that. Maybe I just didn't have enough commitment or enough passion about the car wash. But the truth is, you've got to have a lot of dedication if you're going to put yourself out there and be vulnerable enough to attract attention to a cause. I mean, how much do you have to believe in something to become an all-in ambassador? I mean, what's it take for you? It's one thing to spin a sign because somebody's paying you, right? But what does it take for you? Not the proverbial you, I mean you. What does it take for you to become an advocate for a brand or a business or a belief if you're not getting paid for it? What does it take for you to become a promoter? I remember my granddad always thought it was funny to see people walking around with shirts that just had a big company logo emblazoned across the chest. If your shirt had like a big Nike swoosh on the front, he'd wonder why you wanted to pay Nike for the opportunity to advertise for them. I had a college professor who had a similar philosophy. When he bought a new car, he asked the dealer to remove all the decals and all the logos that indicated where he bought it. But they left a license plate frame on the car that had the name of the dealership, and so after he had owned the car for a month, he sent them an invoice for his advertising services. He wasn't going to give them free publicity. He wasn't going to be their brand ambassador for free. And even though you might not mind having a license plate frame on your car with your dealership's name, you can probably relate to his concern. Because you're not going to recommend every business where you've ever made a purchase, right? I don't want to associate my name and my reputation with a product or a service that I don't fully believe in. I don't want to wear a t-shirt for a band that I don't like. I'm not going to put a sign in my yard for a cause that I only kind of support. I'm not going to recommend a restaurant that I haven't really enjoyed myself. We don't typically advocate for something that we haven't fully experienced or something that we don't fully support. But when we do, boy, when we do, I mean, when we are completely convinced about the importance of what's at stake, when we are totally and thoroughly sold on the urgency of the matter, then we get serious, don't we? Then we get serious enough to want to attract people's attention. I mean, think about it. Think about your social media feed. I mean, sandwiched in there between all the cooking videos and the fake news stories, your friends and family are posting their views on a whole range of politicized issues they feel are too important to stay quiet about. Because when the issue gets important enough to us, then we speak up. 2 weeks ago, we had a crying woman who walked into our church office. She was holding a flyer. We'd never seen her before. But her daughter is missing. Nobody's seen her since 3 days after the Super Bowl. Her family's worried sick. And so her mother, who didn't know any of us, didn't hesitate to come and plead with us to find out if we had seen any trace of her little girl. When the issue gets personal for us, then we don't mind making a scene, right? And this morning, I want us to ask ourselves, as we work our way through a biblical text, I want us to ask ourselves if Jesus has become important enough, personal enough in our own lives that we would be willing to speak up and willing to make a scene. We're in the fourth week of a message series we've been working our way through. It's called Represent. We've been talking about the reputation that Christians have in our community and in our culture. It's not always a good reputation. Even though many non-Christians have generally positive feelings about Jesus Christ. When we read the stories about Jesus' life, one of the most consistent themes that we find is that the people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. People who the rest of the religious society thought these people aren't even trying, they're not even interested. Those people felt welcomed and comfortable around Jesus. And so we're trying to figure out right now as a church, as a family, how can we make the Jesus message sound like good news to our community? And I think it all depends on how much the news has really affected us. Now let me take just a second and let you know. If you're in the audience this morning, if you're sharing this time with us and you are not yet a believer, or you haven't made up your mind about all of this Jesus stuff, you're not sure you even believe that this is real, I want you to know that this morning's message is primarily going to be a challenge to the Christians in the room. But I also want to invite you to listen in. I want to invite you to kind of eavesdrop on this conversation because I think you're going to appreciate the challenge that we're going to offer here. And I hope that the passage we're going to read together and the reflections I'm going to share are going to help you as you try to decide if there is a God and what that God might be up to. So we're going to take a look at a passage in the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians this morning. If you're following along, you'll find 2 Corinthians about 3/4 of the way through your Bible. And we call it a book. We call it the book of 2 Corinthians, but it's actually not a book. It's actually a letter. And it's part of an ongoing exchange between one of the earliest Christian missionaries, a guy named Paul, and the members of one of the first churches that he planted in Europe, in the Greek city of Corinth. And so 2 Corinthians is written in response to some of the other correspondence and the other news that Paul has been receiving, he's been hearing about from Corinth. This letter is written under stress. Paul is not excited to be writing this letter. He has learned that the Christians in Corinth, prompted by some people who oppose Paul, they have started to question the integrity and the reliability of Paul and his mission team. They've seen him get really worked up about some issues that were going on in the Corinthian church, issues that Paul thought were sinful and destructive, but they thought were no big deal. Plus, they feel like he backed out on his promise to come and visit them on his most recent missionary tour, and they're suspicious of the motives behind that. Maybe he really didn't want to be there. Maybe he thought he could raise more support going someplace else. And so Paul is writing this letter to a group of people that he cares about, and he's trying to defend his reputation and his actions, but at the same time, he's still trying to shepherd them, trying to lead them and challenge them to be more devoted followers of Jesus. So there's this delicate balance of speaking with humility and authority all at the same time. But I want you to listen to the way that Paul defends his actions, because he does not try to downplay the severity of his behavior. He justifies it as the way that anyone would act if they were as passionate about Jesus as he is. Listen to Paul's words, chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, speaking about himself and his mission team. He says, "So we try to persuade people, since we know what it means to fear or respectfully fear the Lord. We are well known by God, and I hope that in your heart we are well known by you as well." Paul says, listen, our passion comes straight from our commitment to God. He says the basis of our ministry is rooted in the personal transformation that we have experienced. We understand how important the mission of God really is. And so instead of questioning us, Corinth, he says, you ought to be proud of us. Listen to the next verse. He says, we aren't trying to commend ourselves to you again. Instead, we're giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that you could answer those who take pride in superficial appearance and not in what is in the heart. If we're crazy, we're crazy for God's sake. If we are rational, we're rational for your sake. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. We have determined this, that one died for the sake of all. Therefore, all died. He died, Christ died for the sake of all, so that those who are alive should live not for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Paul is explaining. He says, I have dedicated my entire life to this message that Jesus died for the world that God loves. That's the news Paul wants to explain to everyone. That's the message Paul's trying to communicate to the entire world, and he's willing to go to any length to share that message. Can you just imagine? I can imagine Paul standing on the sidewalk on 377, spinning a sign, doing gymnastics, dancing, screaming, waving if it meant that one more person would listen to the message of Jesus. This is his passion. And so he has trained himself to just see two types of people in the world. If you were to ask Paul, "Paul, tell me about the culture around you," he says there's two types of people in the world. There's people who already know Jesus, and there's people who don't know Jesus yet. That's Paul's attitude. Here's what he says, verse 16. He says, from this point on, we won't recognize people by human standards, even though we used to even know Christ by human standards. That isn't how we know him now. He says, so then, if anyone's in Christ, if anyone knows Jesus, you'll be able to tell because he'll be brand new. You'll be able to tell because he'll be different. He's a new creation. The old things have gone away, and look, new things have arrived. Paul is not worried about his own reputation with you. Paul's worried about what you think about Jesus, not what you think about Paul. And if he can help you understand the good news about Jesus, that'll be enough for Paul. In fact, he says that's his divine calling. Verse 18. He says, all of these new things, this new creation, they're from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You know that word, right? Where broken things get repaired, where things that seemed hopeless suddenly get resolved. This ministry of reconciliation, he says, in other words, God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ. The world had this broken relationship with God, and God decided to be the one to fix it. And he did it through Jesus. He did it by not counting people's sins against them. And Paul says, he has trusted us with this message of reconciliation. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever thought about why God, who has a message he wants to communicate to the entire world, why he has entrusted that message to human communicators? I mean, why not write the message in the clouds daily? Why not make the stars spell out the gospel? Why not stamp the message into the side of every mountain? I've wondered that. And I think the truth, according to the writers of Scripture, is that God has designed all of creation to point us to himself. But God, in his wisdom, knew that we need examples of what's possible. We need examples of what God can do to change a human heart. And so God is communicating the message of salvation through people who have been saved. He is sharing his plan with the world through people who have already experienced the beginnings of the plan. Which means, if we know Christ, if we know Jesus, then we are the messengers for those who don't. Paul describes it this way. He says, verse 20, he says, so we are ambassadors who represent Christ. God is negotiating with you, he says, or negotiating with anyone who doesn't know Jesus. Negotiating with you through us. We beg you, as Christ's representatives, be reconciled to God. God's trying to fix the broken condition of your connection to him, and we're begging you to allow it to happen in your life. Paul says, we're here on behalf of Jesus. And we are ambassadors. We are begging the world to receive the good news. There's been a lot of talk in the news recently about ambassadors, right? These are the people who leave their home country so that they can represent their nation's interests while they're living in a foreign nation. And a lot of politicians are getting in hot water for even having meetings with certain ambassadors these days. But when Paul was writing, an ambassador wasn't such a politically charged concept because an ambassador was a friend. An ambassador is the kind of person who leaves their comfort zone in order to bring a message of peace. An ambassador is the kind of person who infiltrates a foreign culture in the hopes of establishing a peaceful presence and building rapport and giving their host community someone that they can trust. People have to trust the messenger before the message means anything to them, right? In 2008, there was a study that analyzed the faith stories of thousands of people who had become Christ followers during their adult years. And the researchers discovered a few common and recurring themes in these stories. They noticed some patterns in the journey, some landmarks and thresholds that almost every non-Christian has to pass on their way to eventually becoming a Christian. And the number one checkpoint, the first threshold that a non-Christian has to pass, wasn't what I expected it to be. Because it turns out that before they get curious about faith, before they hear a gospel sermon, before they study the Bible, before they make a decision to follow God, the first thing a non-Christian needs to start a spiritual journey is to find a Christian they can trust. Can you imagine how simple that ought to be? But we live in an era of skepticism, don't we? We've been deceived too many times by leaders and role models we thought we could trust, and it's easy for skeptics to have a blanket distrust of anyone who calls themselves a Christian, especially based on the extremes and the caricatures of Christians that are portrayed in our media. And so, in order for a skeptic to take Jesus seriously, they have to come into contact with a good old normal Christian that they can trust. And I think that's got to start with us. I think that's got to start right here. Yesterday morning, I was part of a group of guys working on preparing Little League baseball fields for the season that our kids are starting in just a couple weeks. We got there early in the morning yesterday. It was still pretty chilly outside, and we're standing around waiting on the league director to give us our instructions for the day. Since it was early, there was some typical complaining about the temperature and the time, and then they got to talking about the story of some kids who had vandalized the fields earlier last week. And since it was early and since everybody was still sleepy, the language of the guys around me seemed particularly vulgar for some reason. I didn't know these guys, but I was disappointed when I noticed that one of the guys in the bunch who was the biggest complainer and who had the worst attitude and was using the most vulgar language happened to be wearing a t-shirt advertising one of our local churches. And I don't know him, and I don't know his story, and I don't know how much progress has been made in his faith journey, and he may have come a million miles and God's still working on him, and praise God for that. But I do suspect that if anyone in that circle was meeting him for the first time and happened to notice the shirt he was wearing, they might have concluded that being a Christian hadn't made much of a difference in his life. Because if you're going to be a walking advertisement for Christ, then the story's got to change you first. That is how we share the message of reconciliation. It's not with just opening up the word. It's not with just holding up signs. In fact, if you hold up a sign and you're just phoning it in, then it really doesn't make all that much of an impression. What we need is people who are going to say, I want you to come and meet Jesus, but look at the difference it's made in my life. Look at me. Not so you can glorify me, but so that you'll come and see the one who changed me. You know, I figure the best way to make somebody want to be a customer at Smoothie King is to give them a really good smoothie, right? To get them to come and taste and see. To get them to come and experience the difference that changed you. Now, I know there's a lot more to it. there's a lot more to the process of inviting someone to experience what you've experienced with God. There's a whole lot of roadblocks and a whole lot of obstacles that have to be overcome. But I'm just convinced that the only way people are going to start being interested in the first place is if they can tell that it's our passion to be followers of Jesus Christ. If they can tell that we would rather be fools on God's behalf, that we would rather dance and spin and break dance and do gymnastics and yell and wave and scream if we have to, because it's made such a big difference in us. And if you're here this morning and you aren't sure about Jesus, you aren't quite sure if this is for you, I want to take a minute to apologize to you. On behalf of every moment that a Christ follower has shown you that it really wasn't that impactful for them, on behalf of every moment that a Christ follower has acted like, it's just part of my life, I go on Sundays, and I want to ask you to try again, to listen, and to try to follow our example in the moments when you see us following the example of Christ. That's what we're really hoping to do. And God's still working on us. But we're begging you. We're standing here begging you as Christ's representatives to be reconciled to God. And that'll be my prayer for you this morning. Some of us, we've been trying to walk with God for a long time, but we still need to reconcile parts of our life, and I know that's part of it, part of my life too. But for every one of you, and for myself, that we would be reconciled to God in every aspect of our lives, so that we can love Him with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, that He might be everything to us.